We've been singing these wonderful Thanksgiving songs over this period of worship. It's just great to be here on a Thanksgiving Sunday and to be able to just celebrate together what God does in our lives, the things that we can be grateful and thankful for. And we're in a series on Peter through this fall, and I want to read to you the passages for today. It's from 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 13. And we're going to see how that applies to this whole idea of Thanksgiving. It doesn't seem to at the start, but it will as we get there. 1 Peter 3:13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And Father, on this Thanksgiving Sunday, we just thank you for so much that we have to be grateful for. We thank you for this country we live in. We thank you for this church. We thank you for our families, for our friends and jobs and all those things that are around us. And yet, Father, you remind us this morning, too, that in the midst of this world, we also find challenge. And so, Father, we want to be thankful to you in the midst of the challenge as well. Father, we don't want to just bless your creation. We want to bless the Creator. And we want to bless the Creator sometimes in spite of some of the challenges that we face. And this morning, as we look at that, we pray you would help us to understand that a bit better. But, Father, on this Thanksgiving Sunday, we just come most of all grateful, as Sarah led us in that song, that you would send Jesus Christ to be our friend and to bring us back into friendship with you. Father, help us to understand a little bit of that story this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's Thanksgiving, and that means hopefully someone's at home starting the turkey for you already, but it's a time of just gathering and being grateful, reminding ourselves that there's so many things that we should be grateful for. And this morning, as we're going to walk through this passage that Peter wrote for us, we're going to, if we were able to ask him, I think, you know, he would say, well, above all, we need to be thankful for the relationship that we have with God. We're often thankful for things we can see. We're often thankful for things that we can feel or experience, perhaps. But to be truly thankful is to be aware of what God is doing in our lives. And to understand a little bit of that story about how we came back into friendship with God. And I don't know if you're thankful this morning for the relationship that you have with God, if you're exploring that relationship, if you've walked away from that relationship. I'm not sure where you are this morning, but Peter has a message for us about knowing God. And the question we're going to look at is, do we understand what we've experienced? And the way I know if I understand something, if anyone ever comes to me in a staff or a board position and they ask me something about whatever, I say, why don't you write a one-page summary of that for us? And my theory is if you can write a one-page summary, you understand something. If it takes you 20 pages, you probably don't understand it. If you can't fill a page, you probably don't understand it. But a page is about the right idea for, can you understand something? And I wonder this morning, could we write a one-page thing about our relationship with God and what that means to us? So in our last church, we had a woman who was a wonderful woman. She was part of our church for a number of years. She did a lot of things in the church. And she was standing on her back deck one day, and her neighbor was on his back deck, and they were looking over the fence at each other, and they were just talking. And somehow Christianity came up in the conversation. And the man kind of got a puzzled look on his face and said, you know, I've never quite figured out this Christianity thing. And he said, you know, that I think part of it is because I've never found anyone that could explain it to me in like about 5 minutes, which is the length of my attention span. And this woman was talking to me later, and she said, you know, the only thought that came into mind when he said, I've never met anyone that could explain about Christianity in a simple way. The only thought that came to me, she said, was, well, you still haven't. And I wonder for us if that would be kind of the same kind of thing. If someone asked you to explain, you know, Peter says in there, explain the hope that you have within you. If someone say, hey, could you give me 3 minutes, 5 minutes? Can you give me the elevator ride from here to there? Can you explain it to me? I wonder if we could do that. If we could just kind of talk a little bit about what it means to have this relationship with God. And that's what Peter's going to help us do this morning. And it starts in a somewhat unexpected place because it starts with this idea of persecution. And that's the probably not Thanksgiving part, but we'll get there, okay? And he talks about the fact that persecution is coming if it's not already there. So Peter lived in the days of Nero, probably, Emperor Nero of Rome, who was beginning to persecute the Christians. He was writing to a group of people that were living up in northern Turkey, just south of the Black Sea. And he was writing to these people, and he's saying, you know, you must feel like strangers and exiles up there because you just don't fit in culture anymore. You don't fit in the Roman culture because, you know, you don't sacrifice and worship like they do. If any of you were Jewish, you don't fit in the Jewish culture because you're following a Messiah that they don't recognize in Jesus. And he's saying, you know, you're starting to face persecution, and he's going to tell us in the rest of the letter, it's going to get worse. And probably we find ourselves in that similar kind of place. We find ourselves in Canada in a place where we are strangers and exiles. We are not the people that used to have control the way we did 50 years ago. But we're in this place now of being strangers and exiles. And he says, you know, there's going to be an advantage to that if you're able to spot it. And he starts out that letter by saying, now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? Well, Nero for one, but, you know, we'll just leave that go. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. And Peter has been kind of ramping up this idea that persecution is coming, and yet he says no one can harm us. And it's this wonderful truth, I think, that although things can happen to us, nothing can separate us from God. Nothing can take God's relationship away from us. And he talks actually about being blessed if we're caused to suffer. And I think there he's riffing on that beatitude that Jesus said, where he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Peter says, you know, one of the advantages of that is that when we're persecuted, we have a choice of how we respond. And when we respond, we can choose to be able to talk about our relationship with God, about why we have hope within us and where that comes from. And so he said, you're going to be persecuted, but if you're wise, you will be prepared because there will be opportunity in that. And so I guess the old scouts had it right. When I was a scout, they all taught us to be prepared. The old Salvation Army folk always said, you know, be prepared to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. And Jesus says, you know, you need to be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. In other words, the world could end or you could end at any moment. Be prepared. But what Peter is really thinking about this morning is this whole idea of explaining our relationship with God. And Paul says in that thing about the armor of God, he said, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And if I were to just define ready, I always talk about prepared the same way. It's this whole idea of dig your well before you're thirsty. Or, like my friend on her back deck, when she's talking to her friend, you know, when the guy says, well, I'd love someone to explain to me in 5 minutes, it's no, you don't have time to run and study. The moment has come. And the question comes this morning, could we explain what it is we're thankful for with God this Sunday morning in a simple way? In other words, do we know what to say? And Peter says you need to be able to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. NIV puts it a little bit differently. He says, give a reason, give an answer to anyone who asks. And the Greek word for defense, which you don't need to know, except it's apologia, which we know as apology, which is sort of a left-hand turn that comes out of it. In its original meaning, it means to defend, to explain, to give an answer. Then it became to make an excuse, to be sorry, all that stuff. So when we apologia, it's not that we're apologizing. It's that we're defending. It's that, maybe you've heard that talk, someone talks about apologetics. It's this whole thing of how do you defend the faith? How do you answer that? It's when Paul was arrested one time and he was put before a whole city of people that were virtually rioting. And he says, brothers and fathers, hear the defense, the apologia that I now make before you. And in a couple of verses, Peter's going to tell us what those words are. But notice what it says there. It says to make a defense to anyone who asks you. And the question is, why would anyone ask about our faith, about our relationship with God? And the only answer can be is because we live differently than the world. And I guess the question this morning is, do you live any differently that anyone would ever ask you? Do you live in a more honest way than some of the people you work with who maybe are willing to cut corners here and there? Do you live with your family in such a way that when things don't go right, you respond well rather than react badly? And even on a Thanksgiving day, are you able to be thankful in spite of and not just thankful because of? And Paul in another place will talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And we sometimes think, you know, this would be ideal. You know, my best moments, I would love to have the fruit of the Spirit. And what Paul is really saying is, no, this is what you're supposed to have in your worst moments. When everything is going wrong, when everything is crashing around you, are you still able to show love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Is that how you react when things aren't going right? Well, that would be questionable. That would raise questions about things. And Peter is saying, you know, we need to learn to live questionable lives that people will have an intrigue about. And they will say, tell us about why you're different. Why didn't you get angry? Why didn't you get frustrated? Why didn't you get depressed? Why didn't you get whatever? And a very threatening question is, when is the last time anyone ever asked you why you were different? Or do we live like the people around us? Peter said we need to know what to say. And then he begins to explain what that is. And he starts with this thing, for Christ also suffered once for sins, that Christ died for sin once for all. Now, the only trouble with Peter is he's jumped to the solution to the problem because the people in his day already understood the problem. The people in our day don't. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is that God made us to have a relationship with him. He made us to be his friends. He created the world and he created us in order to have this friendship with him. And then he told us the story about Adam and Eve. And he said, Adam and Eve were in this garden and in the evening I would come and walk with them. And it was that kind of a friendship that I made you for. But then it says Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. They did something that God had said not to do. And that's our story as well, right? All of us have done things that we know we shouldn't have done. All of us have done things we probably wish we hadn't done. And all of us have done things that God told us we shouldn't have done. And when that happened, something happened in that garden. All of a sudden, they felt shame and they felt guilt. And all of a sudden, God said, now you need to go outside the garden. And the garden was a symbol of that friendship with God. And God now puts them on the outside of it. And there he closes the gate in the end of Genesis chapter 3. And he puts a flaming cherubim or some kind of angel with a sword. Now that's just a picture. But if we said, this is what relationship with God looks like. This is where you are and this is what's between you and God. Would you say you had a good relationship? It's such a clear picture of the break that's happened in our relationship with God. And we talked the other day about, well, now how do we get back to God? How do we get through that angel, through the gate, and back into God's presence? And we said, well, you know, some people, if we compared it to rivers in Calgary, some people just see, well, it's not a big problem. It's like the Elbow River at Stanley Park. I can walk across there. My shoelaces don't get wet. I just have to come back to God. I don't even have to apologize, probably. God just loves me so much, he'll just welcome me back. Someone else who has a little more perspective maybe says, you know, no, it's maybe more like getting across the Bow River. The Bow River, there's some deep channels, but a lot of it's only knee-deep. And I can get across. I might have to swim some. I might get blown downstream a little bit, but I can get across by myself. If I apologize, if I do some good things, God will welcome me back. And the third group who maybe understands a little bit deeper the scripture says, you know, it's more like Niagara Falls. You can be a world-class long jumper and not make it. You can be a world-class swimmer. You're not going to get across the top. You can run as fast as you want across the rocks. You're not going to hit them all. The only way that you're going to get from one side of Niagara Falls to the other is if someone builds a bridge to you, which God did in Jesus Christ. And what Peter tries to explain to us is that Jesus came and died for our sins, that Christ suffered once for our sins, that he died for us. Paul in Corinthians says, I deliver to you as of first importance what I received. That's pretty well saying this is important. Christ died for our sins. And the question comes, well, why did Jesus have to die? Well, that's a little complicated. There's different aspects of it. But at a minimum, what it says is that when we sinned, we incurred a penalty. There's a price to be paid for us sinning that took us out of the garden. And to come back, someone has to pay that price, and we can't do it. That Jesus Christ had to come. And it says Christ died for sins. And that for sins is what translates the Old Testament words, sin offering. And this verse that's there is a penalty for the sins they've committed. They must bring to the Lord a female lamb or a goat from the flock as a sin offering, as a for sin. And the priest shall make atonement for them. And the sacrificial system taught that there is a price that had to be paid. And it pointed ahead to Jesus. And how it works exactly is a bit of a mystery. But what is not mysterious is that Jesus died on our behalf. That he was the sacrifice for us, and it was such a wonderful thing that Jesus' death is once for all for us. For Jesus also suffered once for sins, or as Hebrew puts it, Jesus had no need like the high priest to offer sacrifices daily, first for their own sin, then for those of the people. He did this once for all when he offered up himself. And so Jesus died for us. That's the first of the 3 points. The second point that Peter gets into is he died in our place. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. That very familiar passage in Isaiah. He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions on the cross. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. We've all, like sheep, gone astray. We've turned everyone to their own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That he died in our place. And that he died to bring us to God. For he suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he now might bring us to God. And the result is that we're offered this offer of relationship is back. It's as if the angels with the flaming swords have been sent away, the gates have been opened again, and we're welcomed back in, and we can have the assurance that we're allowed in God's presence again. Or as Ephesians says, This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. Isn't that an incredible thing that we have that ability to come into God's presence because of what he's done? And Peter says we need to know the words. We need to know what to say. We need to understand where we were, what God has done, and where he's brought us back to if we have made that commitment to him, if we've accepted that offer of forgiveness. And then he says, thirdly, we need to know how to say it. And the first thing he talks about is just do it with gentleness and respect. And Peter's kind of saying, you know, in a long time from now, someone is going to brilliantly say the message, the medium is the message. And how we say it explains and talks about what we say. That you can't talk about the love of God in angry tones. Paul will put it this way. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. And then he'll tell Timothy, we must be not quarrelsome but kind, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to knowledge. And I don't know about you, but I hear a lot of stuff on TV. I hear a lot of stuff in the media. I sometimes see a lot of stuff if I go downtown where people are talking about Jesus and they're not talking about him very nicely. And you can get into arguments and you can get into discussions and you can get into all kinds of things. But maybe just the simplest line is an argument must be carried out in a tone which God can hear with joy. And I wonder how often that happens. But the second part of that is not only that we need to know how to say it with our words, we knew how to say it with our lives. That we need to live it out. This whole thing, do we live out what would cause people to ask questions? Do we live out lives that draw people or repel people? And when Paul was talking about wives and servants the other day, you know, we kind of got very cautious about that because sometimes it can feel, because of the way it was written 2,000 years ago, that women were being put down or servants were being put down. But what's interesting is what he says to wives, he then says to all of us. He says, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And then Peter says that to all of us. He says, if you want to have a difference in someone's life, you need to be subject to them in the sense that you live your life in such a way that they just look at it and say, there's something different about you. There's something about you that I want. There's something about you that I need to know something more about. And Paul calls us to live those kind of lives that raise questions. And that final quote in your notes there, a saint is someone whose life makes it easier to believe in God. I wonder this morning as we kind of gather here on Thanksgiving, you know, it's easy to thank God for the creation. We live in a beautiful place. We came down, we saw the mountains. We see the trees in bloom. You know, we see snow and it's not supposed to be snow. And I mean, God just gives us stuff we don't even deserve, you know. But as much as it's good to thank God for the creation, do we also worship the Creator? The one who made all things. Who made us to have a relationship with Him. That we can become God's people. I ask a question this morning, just as we close out. Where are you in this walk with God? Have you figured out where you are? Are you inside or outside? This morning, as you are thankful to God, are you thankful for the relationship that you have with Him? And this morning, as Peter has sort of challenged us to be ready to give an answer to any for the hope that you have within you, are we ready? Are we able to just share in a brief couple of words, yeah, this is what it means to have a relationship? Now, you can't sum it all up in that. And if we're living lives that begin to witness that, then people will have a head start on that. But what Peter says is it's you got to have both sides. You can't just live the life and never say the words. But you can't just say the words and never live the life. Peter says, live a life that raises questions in people's hearts, that they question you about what the hope that you have. And then in simple ways, just begin to explain. And I wonder for us who have been around this for a while, when was the last time we had a conversation about this with someone? When was the last time someone raised a question? Or maybe we just need to plant a little seed sometimes to see if they'll ask the question. And if they do, we follow up. If they don't, we just let it go. But Peter's saying we're so thankful for what he's done for us. But true thankfulness comes when we share. And the challenge this morning is, are our lives in harmony with our words? And are our words coherent with our lives? And as we thank God this morning for all that he's done for us in Jesus Christ, would we be able to share with our neighbor across the fence in 2 to 3 minutes, what's the hope that we have in this relationship in Jesus Christ? This morning we have prayer people in the prayer room who would love to pray with you. We're going to turn the lights down for a moment or two just to allow a time of reflection, maybe just a few minutes, just to say thank you to God for whatever it is you're thankful for this morning. Maybe it's some of the stuff that even is challenging, but it's in the challenging times that people see the difference in us. And they begin to ask, why don't you respond the same way that I do? And out of that comes the conversation. And so Peter says, you know, the persecution isn't great. But in the midst of it, sometimes it gets God working in people's lives. And we have that opportunity to just share that hope that we have within us. Father God, this morning we thank you for that hope that you've given us, for that knowledge that you made us for a relationship, and that even though we walked away, you have sent Jesus Christ to bring us back, that we can have that relationship with you as we accept your offer of forgiveness. Father, help us to not just experience it, but understand it, to be able in some ways at least to begin to explain it, that we can help others on this journey who are looking for God, looking for relationship, looking for meaning, looking for purpose. Father God, we pray on this Thanksgiving Sunday, we are so grateful for your greatest gift of Jesus Christ. But Father, we also pray that you would prepare us, that we can be good messengers of your truth, that we can share your love with others around us. And so we thank you. We thank you for all you do for us. And we thank you for the promise that we can make a difference in the people around our lives as well. Go with us into this week, we pray. May we enjoy this Thanksgiving. And may we live lives that would draw others to you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.